But Genesis 16, the scriptures are not boring. Now, some of you may be thinking that you can say that because we're not reading a genealogy this morning. Well, maybe the genealogies are a little hard to get through, but the scriptures are not boring. And in fact, I would be willing to say that if we have said that from time to time in our lives, we have probably said it, number one, because we haven't actually read them, which is possible, or two, we might say that it's boring just because we're just doing the check off the box. I've read my Bible today, and I want to go about the rest of my business. But the scriptures are not boring because the scriptures, specifically this text today is going to teach us something. It's going to teach us specifically that God is merciful to rebellious and dysfunctional people. And, you know, the Bible could just tell us that. It could have had been one sentence. God is merciful to rebellious and dysfunctional people, and then moved on, Genesis 17. But it doesn't do that. In fact, what the Bible does, what this text does, is it teaches us that very thing, but it teaches us that truth through recounting the history of God's people, and not the most pretty history either. In fact, today's text, I would say, is not boring because it has all of the stuff that we like about sitcoms, all the stuff we like about romantic comedies, romantic tragedies, Shakespearean tragedies, and yes, unfortunately, maybe even reality TV. We find it in this text that is specifically trying to teach us about God's mercy to dysfunctional people. And so, let us look together at Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This is what God's word says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray together. Father God, we come now before your word. Father, we pray that you would help us, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to be challenged, to be convicted of our sin, and to be encouraged by your merciful love towards sinful and rebellious people like us. Father, do what we cannot do, what I cannot do, and that is speak to our hearts. Help us to see you in all of your glory from your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, again, the big idea of our text this morning is this, is that God is merciful to rebellious and dysfunctional people. And we're going to see that in the text in 3 points, like normal. And we're going to look at a difficult problem. We're going to see a dreadful solution, and then we're going to see a divine encounter. Difficult problem, a dreadful solution, and a divine encounter. First, the difficult problem. Look again at the first part of verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Now, what we need to know about this is Sarai, what we see later in the text, they've been in the land of Canaan for 10 years now. 10 years, Sarai has been waiting on a child. In fact, what we know from just reading the story of Abram and Sarai have probably been married a whole lot longer than these 10 years. They have probably been trying to have a child for a very, very long time, and it has not happened. Now, that is a heartbreaking situation today. It is the same back then. In fact, it's even more so. It's a source of great shame to Sarai that she is unable to bear children. It is a source of heartbreak. It is a source of shame. But it's also, if we're looking at what we know about Abram and his family so far, not only is it the withholding of the blessing of children from Sarai, but Abram has been promised offspring that cannot be counted, that cannot be numbered. That's what we learned last week. Look at the stars. Can you count them? You can't. That's what your offspring will be like. That requires that Abram is going to have offspring. And so Sarai, she has not actually been named in these promises yet. She will be. That's coming up. Spoiler alert. But she hasn't been. And so she's looking at this. She sees, I don't think Abram kept these promises to himself. She sees these promises that Abram has been given, and yet she's already been waiting many years for a child. Now she's waiting 10 years for a specific child that will fulfill the promises of God. And yet she hasn't had the promise. She hasn't seen it. She is still barren. And in fact, something that she does here, and if we were to skip ahead, we get introduced to Hagar, but then we look in verse 2 and we say, "Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" I think what we see here is by accident, Sarai actually stumbles upon some doctrine that's actually, it's hard, but it's good doctrine, and that is that God is sovereign over all things, but very specifically, God is sovereign over Sarai's womb. Now, what she does afterwards obviously doesn't see that she trusts the Lord, but she stumbles upon something true and important. And I just wanted to have us take a second and look at this, because here's the honest truth. What we're about to do, we're about to be really hard on Sarai as we look at this text. Honestly, because Sarai, what is about to happen after this is not going to be good. She is not going to act well. But we need to at least take a second and realize that Sarai is in a spot here that is extremely difficult and heartbreaking. Not only that, but she sees the promises of God and she doesn't know how they are going to come about. In fact, at this point in her life, she is an older woman and she's probably at the point where it's not actually physically possible anymore. And so she is, we see someone who is probably now very, very broken and desperate. And just for us this morning, we need to step into her shoes just for a second. She's actually in a really, really hard spot because there are promises of God riding on her at this moment. But for you and I, there are many, many good blessings that some of us may desperately desire. Maybe it's children, just like Sarai. Maybe you're single and you really want to be married. Maybe you're just lonely and you want more friends. Whatever it may be, there are some times where God withholds good blessings from us. And we may not know why. Now, Sarai doesn't really have any recourse at this point, but you and I, when we come to situations like that, let me encourage you. We have all of Scripture in front of us. Sarai didn't have all of Scripture. We do. Let me encourage you, when you get to the point where God, for some reason, is withholding good blessings to you, we have for us in God's Word things that we can do in that situation. Psalm 13, 1 through 2 says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow all the day?" Brothers and sisters, sometimes we have good blessings withheld from us. God in his sovereignty knows why he is doing it. And I would encourage us, when we get to that point, we need to not do what Sarai and Abram did, which was start to ignore God, but we need to lean into God more and more and more. And we can do it in the very prayers that he has recorded for us in the Psalms. Well, that is the difficult problem. And like we do often when we have difficult problems, we try and solve them ourselves, and that is the dreadful solution that Sarai and Abram come up with. Kids, before we get into this, I just want to kind of help us to look at what's happening here, and I want us to kind of get in our minds what is about to happen. All right, kids, I want you to imagine that your parents have told you, all right, if you get all of your schoolwork done and you get all of your chores done, then this coming Saturday, we will take you to Busch Gardens, all right? You guys got that? I see a couple kids in here. You tracking with me? All right. Good. All right. I want you to imagine that happens. And so you go all 5 days this coming week, Monday through Friday, you are on top of your schoolwork. You get all of your chores done. Maybe you even do a few extra ones as well. But then Saturday comes around. You wake up at 6 a.m. because you are so excited. You get yourself ready and dressed and you are ready to go. You're excited about it. And you are like bouncing up and down. And then you look at your parents and what do they do? Well, they're just kind of, they're going slowly, sipping at their coffee, and they're still in their pajamas. And so you, at this point, are so ready and excited to go. You're so impatient that you say, you know what? I'm not waiting on mom and dad anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab the keys. I'm going to go to the car. I'm going to turn the car on that I don't know how to drive, and I'm going to try and get to Busch Gardens that I don't know how to get there, and I'm going to get in there with the money that I don't actually have. Your parents know exactly what is going to happen. Disaster and chaos and all that before you even get out of the driveway. That is exactly what we have happen here. Well, like that. It's not exactly. What we have happen in front of us is Sarai and Abram. They are waiting on God's promises, but God is taking too long in their minds, and so they are going to go off and do it themselves, and it is an absolute disaster. So let us look at what we see happen. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Why in the world is she mentioned? Well, we keep going. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. All right, we need to pause there and just look and see what we have going on here, what we really have. What we're going to see is we're going to see massive dysfunction in this clan. We're going to see the covenant family in absolute shambles. And we're going to see all of these horizontal relationships that are absolutely decimated by this action. But even before we see these horizontal relationships messed up, we have to realize that even before any of those things got messed up, they messed up one thing first, and that was their relationship with the Lord. I want you to listen and look at what the text says. First of all, Sarai wants to build herself up. If you have a footnote where she says, if I wanted to have children by her, if you look, it's actually the if your footnote will say she wanted to build herself up, and the build up sounds like children. So she wanted to build herself up. Maybe I can obtain children by this woman. Well, again, she didn't have Psalm 127. Maybe they were thinking about this in Psalm 127 when they say, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That psalm actually goes on and talks about children, which is why I think they might be thinking about this here. But she's forgotten God is the one. She actually said it. God is the one who is preventing me from having children. She ought to be able to trust that God is the one who is able to give her children as well. So she's not listening. She's doubting God, and she's actually doubting God. And the text here is actually going to actually point us back to an earlier story. She's doubting God just like Eve did. What is the connection between this passage and Genesis 3? Well, let's look at it. Verse 3 says this. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, listen to this, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now, I hope you heard that. I was trying to put some different emphasis on some different words there. All right, so Abram's wife took Hagar and gave her to her husband. That ought to remind us of Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6 says, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. Moses, as he's recording this very historical story, this thing that really did happen, is writing it in a way that we can see what God thinks about what Sarai and Abram are doing. It is the fall all over again. It is this chaos that we're going to see in this family is all because of, first of all, a broken relationship with me as God. That is what God is trying to show us here. All of the horizontal relationships that are messed up are because Abram and Sarai neglected to have that relationship and to be prayerful about what is going on to the Lord. They neglected to trust him. They began to doubt him. Just like Adam and Eve doubted God, and they ended up denying the Lord by their actions, as Abram and Sarai do as well. But it says this, and this again should point us back to Genesis 3. Do you hear what Abram does? Go back to the end of verse 2. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, in a lot of situations, husbands, it's actually a good idea to listen to your wife, but not when your wife is telling you to do something that is against God and what he has commanded. In fact, Genesis 3:17, God accuses Adam of the same thing. Adam, you listened to the voice of your wife. Parentheses, you didn't listen to me. You didn't listen to me. You listened to your wife instead, and that is why we have this chaos. And what we need to see here, as we look at what happens, I think we see in this, we see four distortions, four twistings, four ways that human relationships get messed up. Four ways that we treat each other that are not a result of God's work in us, but four ways that we treat each other that are a result of Genesis 3. The first way that people treat each other is that people are tools. That is one way that because of the fall, we can start to treat each other. Look at how Sarai and Abram talk about and how they interact with Hagar. If we are looking at this, we know from verse 1 that Hagar's name is Hagar and that who she is, what she is doing. But if we look at just where it quotes Sarai and Abram, Hagar's name isn't even on their lips at all. What is she? Just a servant. She's my servant. It's just a tool for Sarai to get what she wants. I don't even want to know what Abram's thinking at this point. It's just a tool. This is just a way that I can be built up. And she is just a way that I can do that. She's not looking at her like an image bearer of God. She's not looking at her as a fellow human being. No, she's a means to an end for Abram and Sarai. But I think we can also see here a second distortion of human relationships. And that is that people are obstacles. People are obstacles to us. Look at how the text goes on. Verse 4, and when he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. All right, so we look at that. We've just talked about Hagar is not being treated well here. Hagar is a victim of a whole lot of abuse and just being treated as less than human. This is not good what Sarai and Abram are doing to Hagar, but Hagar isn't completely innocent in this either. When we look and see that she has conceived, she has a baby by Abram now, and she begins to look at with contempt on Sarai, her mistress. Now, at the very least, we can see when it's talking about contempt, at the very least, she is not respecting Sarai as she ought to. All right, that's the first part, okay? That's what it would be on the low end. But I think what we actually see is something a little more serious than that. When Hagar is looking at Sarai with contempt, or as she is looking down on her, as some of your translations might say, or she is becoming small in her eyes, what we ought to see is this is the situation. Hagar is a slave, yes, but she is also young, most likely, and she is pregnant with Abram's heir. Sarai is old. Sarai is barren, though she is free. It is very possible that in this situation that Hagar is actually looking and saying, wow, the only thing between me and me being the mistress of this house is old Sarai. I think it's very possible that what we see here is Hagar treating Sarai as an obstacle to her happiness, to her thriving, not treating Sarai as an image bearer of God as she is, not treating her as a fellow human being, but you are in the way of my happiness. There's another distortion of human relationships that we see here, and that is people are the problem. In probably the only real funny spot in this text, we see after Hagar looks with contempt on her mistress, Sarai goes to Abram. And Sarai said to Abram, verse 5, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, we don't get the recording of every single bit of this conversation, and I don't know this, but I have a very real guess as to Abram's very first words out of his mouth. Me? This was your idea. Now, we don't have that recorded, but that is exactly what happens here. This is Sarai is going, and she's blaming Abram for all of the idea that she had. Now, let's be honest. This really is Abram's fault in some way, so I don't completely fault her for this. Because what should have happened with Abram, as soon as Sarai comes up with this idea, Abram should do, spoiler alert, what Abram and Sarai's son, Isaac, would later do. If we were to look later in the story, Isaac has the same problem. His wife, Rebekah, is barren, and so what does he do? He just goes immediately to the Lord and prays. Abram should have, he should have gone here, and he should have said, look, you are barren, we just need to pray. Abram doesn't do that, so he does have some blame here. But at the same time, this is Sarai's idea, and she's putting every single bit of the blame on Abram and not taking any of the blame herself. Let's be honest, brothers and sisters and friends, everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a problem in one way, shape, or another. But if we say that and we don't remember that we are the problem as well, we have missed the message of the Bible. We are all the problem. You can look to your neighbor right now and look at them and say, I'm the problem, and so are you. You don't have to do that if you don't want to. But that is the other distortion of human relationships. We look at each other as the problem, and we completely forget that we are sinners in need of salvation and grace as well. I think the last distortion, sometimes we can treat other people like they're God. We can listen to other people instead of listening to the Lord. That's exactly what Abram does. Abram listens to the voice of Sarai instead of listening to the voice of the Lord. Then what does Abram say to Sarai once she comes and blames him? Your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Do to her as what you think is best, Sarai. Your first idea went so well. Why don't you just go ahead and do that again? I don't want anything to do with it. You know what's right and best. You go ahead and do it. Abram's looking at her and thinking that she has the greatest and the best of ideas, that she can actually perceive what's right and do what is right. But there is only one who always does what is right. It's God. Yet Abram, in this instance, is treating Sarai as if she calls the shots. God calls the shots. Other human beings don't. And brothers and sisters and friends, we may not have quite the level. This is massive dysfunction, all right? If this situation showed up in mine and Nathan's office, we would probably call each other to get each other in the office. This is bad. What we have going on here is a bad situation. But if we just kind of dig back and we look at these four different ways that we can treat each other dysfunctionally, all of us do that. You want to know how? Just think about when you drive. When you see someone speeding in front of you, or weaving in and around at you. Are we ever thinking, man, they're doing that, they're driving really dangerous. That's actually gonna be really bad for them. They're either gonna get pulled over and have to pay a massive ticket, or they're gonna get hurt. Do we ever think that about that person? No. No, what do we think? They're putting me at risk. They're getting in the way of me. They're putting me at risk. They're gonna make things dangerous for me. We're not thinking about them. We're just thinking about ourselves. Or if someone's driving really slow in front of us. I drive really slow too. So those of you who drive slow, don't feel bad. I drive slow. But if someone's really slow in front of us, what are we thinking? And I hope that person's okay. I know they're probably pretty freaked out about driving on this really busy road. I hope they're being okay. That's not what we think. We think, get out of the way. You're going to make me late. You are frustrating me. Guys, those are just kind of ridiculous examples. We don't even have to get into our other more important relationships where we're, you know, talking about our marriages, our friendships, our relationships with other church members, but even there, just with driving. I hope we can see we do this. The same roots of this massive problem we have here are the same roots of sin and our dysfunction within our horizontal relationships that they have here. This is chaos. This is a mess. And yet what happens? God steps in. There's a divine encounter that we see next. First of all, we see Sarai begins again to do more. She piles on. She starts to deal harshly with Hagar, and to the point where Hagar flees. Hagar runs away. Verse 7. the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now we need to take just a second and think about this angel. And we need to think about it just because if we don't think about it now, we're going to be thinking about it later, and we need to. If you look at this, this is the first time that we see the phrase the angel of the Lord in all of Scripture. And so when we look at that, and we were to look kind of around, maybe you have a study Bible in front of you, and you see this angel is a little bit mysterious as to who this guy is. We're not quite sure what's going on. And so there are a couple of options. I'm not going to tell you which one is right because I don't actually know. But here are the options we have as to who this mysterious stranger, this angel of the Lord is. The first thing it could be an angel who God has given the authority to speak for him. And we say that because the angel uses first-person pronouns here in just a little bit. And then afterwards, Hagar is going to say that she has seen the Lord, okay? So there could be that, just an angel of the Lord who's been given authority to speak for the Lord. The other thing it could be is the fancy word called a theophany, all right? A theophany, that's a fun word to say, but what a theophany is a visible manifestation of God's presence. And we see it in the Old Testament all the time. We see the cloud of glory that goes on the tabernacle or in the temple as we look through that. That is a theophany, a visible representation of Yahweh. Or, and this is actually what a lot of the church fathers thought, or we could have something called a Christophany. You guys have learned a lot of fun new words today. Feel free to use them at lunch when we're over there, okay? A Christophany, people would say, is an actual Jesus, God the Son, appearing before his incarnation in Bethlehem as a man or an angelic being, okay? I'm not sure which of the three it is. That's your homework. You can go figure it out yourself. But we at least need to say there's some mystery about this angel of the Lord. But God, regardless, God is the one who steps in. And what does God do? Well, the first thing he does is he sees and he hears with compassion. The angel of the Lord found her and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" The first time we see Hagar's name mentioned by anyone in this story is actually by the only one in this story who could actually condemn Hagar. That's by the Lord. But the Lord himself comes down to this broken and suffering woman, and he calls her by her name, Hagar. Not only that, we're talking about it's either an angel of God or it's God the Son or it's God himself who is appearing, and he knows all things. He knows why she's run. He knows where she's going. And yet, what does he do? He has a conversation with her. He says, "Hagar, where are you going? Where have you come from?" He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to have these questions. He knows the answers already. In fact, he knows Hagar doesn't completely answer the question. She only says where she's running from. She doesn't say where she's running to. Sounds like, actually, if you were to look at your map in the back of your Bible, she's probably running to Egypt, which we'll talk about that in just a second. But God is having a conversation with this suffering and afflicted woman. This is one of the reasons why prayer is so amazing. God knows what we're going to pray. He knows what's on our hearts, but he wants us to talk to him anyway. This is God having compassion on a broken woman. And we see it even later after we see the name of her son later in verse 11. He says, "You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction." God wasn't blind to what Hagar was going through. God saw every single bit of it. He didn't miss anything. Abram and Sarai weren't able to push any of that under the rug. Hagar herself wasn't able to push her contempt for Sarai under the rug. God saw all of it. And he treats her with compassion. God sees and hears with compassion, but just as we just said, God also sees and hears with justice. There's a little bit of a mild rebuke, I think, for Hagar in this, because he doesn't say, Hagar, woman who's now free because she ran away. And he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Hagar, servant of Sarai. But just in case, because we think that, and especially we see the commands that God is about to give Hagar, and we could start to think, well, wait, is God just blaming Hagar for all of this? No, we need to remember, God is the one who is supernaturally giving Moses the words to write. And what we just saw, the way God has Moses write this, Sarai and Abram are the bad guys in this story. Let's be honest, they are doing the things that are wrong. God is not blind to what they have done, and he has pronounced his verdict on their actions by the way he's had Moses write it. As in, it's the fall all over again. But it's a gentle rebuke that he gives to Hagar. Hagar, servant of Sarai. God sees and hears with justice, but he also sees and hears with mercy. Now, he's going to see and hear with some strange mercy here, but I want us to see it. What he does, after she says, I am fleeing from my mistress, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And you might be asking, Pastor Will, how in the world is that mercy? Well, again, if you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you can see that it seems like from where Abram is, the last time we heard about Abram, his location, he was in a place called the Oaks of Mamre, which is near the Promised Land. And then, I don't know if I'm doing it right for you guys how you would look at it, but the shore is a wilderness right outside of Egypt. So she's probably heading back to Egypt. She's an Egyptian. She wants to go home. Another way, this is a fun story. It kind of sounds like a country song, isn't it? She's going home. Things were bad where she was, so time to go home. In fact, I think that is a country song. But she's going there. She's going home. Now, how is it merciful that God's telling her to go back and to submit to a mistress who's being terrible to her? Well, it's because of this. What kind of worship is happening in Egypt? Idols. Pagan worship. Not following Yahweh. So yes, it is going to be very hard for Hagar to go back to Sarai and Abram, but that is where God's covenant is. That is where God has made promises that are not just going to affect the rest of Hagar's life, but are going to have echoes all the way until where Jesus comes to the earth. Hagar is being invited to be a part of that covenant family. She's being commanded to go back to that. So yes, it's hard and it's difficult, but it's mercy. Hagar could have gone to Egypt and we wouldn't have heard another thing about her. Yet she's commanded to go back to the covenant family and be a part of seeing God's blessings happen. God is not only merciful to Hagar in that, see the promises that he gives her. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Now, at the beginning, we ought to see that this is kind of a parallel promise because she is bearing Abram's son. Abram does have, he's going to have children. Count the stars. You're not going to be able to count them. That's what your offspring will be. This is similar, but it's also a little bit different, but it is a blessing nonetheless to Hagar. You are going to have offspring like Abram is, and you're not going to be able to count them. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Ishmael because God has heard you. God has heard your affliction. God is seeing and blessing Hagar with his mercy and his compassion. But I think we also need to see God is also still looking at Abram and Sarai with mercy. He's looking at Abram and Sarai with mercy, not because of what we see here, but the fact that the story of Abram and Sarai doesn't end here. Abram and Sarai have done really, really awful things. Things to which, when Adam and Eve did them, they got kicked out of the garden. They got kicked out of that covenant land that they were in, that land that God had made for them so that they could be in a relationship with him. Abram and Sarai don't lose the promises. Sarai, specifically, does not actually lose out on being the mother of Isaac. Do what we see here in this passage make you think that Sarai deserves to be the mother of this covenant that would go all the way to Jesus Christ? No, she's not acting like that. She's absolutely obliterated her marriage vows. She's actually treated other human beings like they're tools instead of people. She doesn't deserve to be a part of the covenant, yet she is. Abram treating Sarai like God, not treating God like God, and yet he's still going to be the father of a multitude of nations, and through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God looks on these three individuals with compassion, with justice, but also with mercy. Now Hagar responds to this in divine encounter with worship. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi," which in your footnotes would just say, the well of the living one who sees me. And it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And then the story ends on kind of a cliffhanger. I told you this was a good story. Look at how it ends, verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You see who's not mentioned there? Sarai. Sarai is not mentioned there. What we see here, Sarai's plan has blown up in her face. And Abram now has a son. Now we should be looking at this and we should be thinking, wait, he's having a son now. He's having a son, and the promises about this son, they sounded kind of good, but there's something off about them. Abram wasn't the offspring that you were supposed to have be a blessing of the world, but this guy's his hand is going to be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. What's going on, God? Not only that, Abram's 86 years old. He's not getting any younger. This is a cliffhanger. This is a to-be-continued story. Well, we can't leave it there, though. Because we know what happens. We know what happens next. We know that God does bless Abram and Sarai with a son, the son of promise, Isaac. And if you need to know just how Isaac really is that son of promise and Ishmael isn't, go over to Galatians 4, that's your other homework for today, and read what Paul talks about there. But you know, brothers and sisters and friends, this story also reminds me of another story. It reminds me of Sarai's great, 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 great grandson, where he was at a well and had a conversation with another woman at a well. In John 4, Jesus confronts a Samaritan woman. He knows her. He sees her. He sees her sin and he points it out to her. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, because if you have five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. He knows and confronts her about her sin, and yet, if you were to flip over to John 4, how does she react when she goes into the town? She's rejoicing. Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So why in the world would she be so ecstatic and overjoyed to tell other people about someone who essentially confronted her with all of her deepest, darkest secrets and her sinful behavior? She does that just Because just like Hagar, Sarai, and Abram, they were shown mercy by the God who knew all of their sin, who knew all their reprehensible behavior. Jesus, who's having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, fully knowing her sin, says this to her: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That living water is water that someone who drinks of it and partakes of it will never be thirsty again. The water that I give to him, the water that I could give to you, Miss Samaritan woman, is and will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When the woman asks about the Messiah, Jesus reveals himself even more. I am that Messiah. But Jesus wouldn't just see this woman at that well in all of her sin. He wouldn't just tell her about the good news, but he would go and be that good news for her. The fountain of living water that Jesus is talking about there, the fountain of living water that could be that salvation for her, is the fountain that we just sang about, the fountain that is filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, sinners like Hagar, like Abram, like Sarai, like me, like you, like that Samaritan woman, who are plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Brothers and sisters, this should just encourage us right now, because let's think about this. Brothers and sisters, if you and I have been a Christian for 5 minutes, guess what we have done in those past 5 minutes? We've stumbled and we've fallen on our face again. That is what has happened to us. And yet what we see in our text here this morning is that God sees all of it, and yet he still sends his son Jesus to the cross. He sees your sin before you became a believer, after you became a believer, to the moment that you close your eyes in the sleep of death, and yet Jesus still bled on the cross for your sins. Brothers and sisters, we saw this just at the end of the last chapter when God is making this covenant with Abram. God knows exactly what's going to happen in chapter 16. That's why in the end of chapter 15, when God is making this covenant and he's saying, this is how it's going to get done, where's Abram? He's passed out on the ground because Abram can't keep the covenant. You and I cannot do enough either before our salvation or after to earn God's love for us. It has to come all through what Jesus has done for us. We can't do it on our own. So brother and sister, when you fall, when you fail, when you sin like you've done a million times before, don't hide from God, don't run away from him, but go back to him, because the blood that was shed at the beginning of your salvation is the same blood that will sustain you through your salvation. And friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you need to hear this. You are a sinner. Maybe your dysfunction and the way you have sinned doesn't quite look exactly like how bad this situation with Abram and Sarai is. That doesn't change the fact that you and I, we are born sinners. The fall that we see in Genesis 3 and that we see repeated here has happened in your and my life again and again and again, because that's where we were born. Yet God knew all of your sin, and he sent his son Jesus, who spread his arms out at the cross and took nails that you and I deserve, so that you could put your faith not in the crucified Savior, but in the buried and risen again Savior. So friend, if you are here, I don't care how bad your life has been. I don't care how good you think your life has been. You are a sinner. You need salvation, and it doesn't matter how bad you think your sin is. Jesus paid for it on the cross. That's why all of us, we didn't sing it today, but we sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Friend, if you're here this morning, one day, you will pass away. And you will see this God who made you to worship him face to face. If you see him on that day and you have not put your trust in Jesus, you will be separated from him for all of eternity. But that doesn't have to be your story. Because Jesus died and was buried and rose again. So if you trust him and repent of your sin, you will not have to face eternity without him, but you will face eternity with him. So friend, here this morning, we're about to sing this song. This is my encouragement to you. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry or if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Let's pray together.